Thank you, brother.
Appreciate you, brother.
Praise the Lord. Well, the suspense is building. I can't wait to find out what it is that's waiting for us. I appreciate Pastor Teeter, and it's obvious he has a great burden for this ministry, and I thank the Lord for it, and I've met him before, but just to spend a little more time with him, it's been encouraging to me, and I trust the Lord's going to continue to guide him and use him. And thank you for being here today to be a part of this. We appreciate this church. And Pastor Merrick and I have been friends for quite some time, and I'm just always a blessing to be here. And I've known Brother Mallard off and on. We've met each other at places, but good to fellowship with him a little bit. And, of course, Brother Graham, I've been enjoying his preaching since I was a little boy. It's really not wise to do those things when someone's following you. Yeah, we're going to talk some today about the abortion battle. And I just want to say a few things before we get to our text. And just I was reminiscing a little bit about, you know, when really Roe versus Wade became an issue in this country in the year that infamous Supreme Court decision was made. I was 19 years old, but I was really detached, really, from what was going on in the world. I was really a self-absorbed hippie, really, and not really too interested or concerned. It didn't even affect me at all. But it's affected this country. It's affected a lot of people in this country. You know, 63 million babies have been taken to heaven, but they've been taken. Right. And that when you put that in perspective, that's about 20% of our population today. Like out of every 100 people, that would be taking 20 people out. That's incredible when you think about it, isn't it? And over those years, you know, the left, those who are not pro-life, the left have just become more vocal and really more demanding and more barbaric over the years. Now advocating really for partial birth abortion, post-birth abortion, really. And just thinking back, you know, I have to admit, a few years ago, it looked doubtful that those decisions would ever be revisited or changed. But people kept praying, and people kept working, people kept advocating, people kept campaigning to get pro-life people in places of responsibility. And I have to confess that when Donald Trump announced his candidacy or his desire to run in the primary, I was not enthusiastic at first for a number of reasons, I think quite obvious reasons, but more not about his policies except for this one issue. He didn't really have a strong pro-life record. He'd really kind of been all over the map on that, from what I understand. But he became a strong advocate for the unborn. And then when 5 Supreme Court justices voted in favor of declaring that Roe versus Wade was unconstitutional, 3 of those justices were put in during his time as president. And isn't that an amazing thing how these things happen? And so, as Brother Teeter said to me in talking to me about this issue, he says, you know, we need to understand that we've won some battles, but the war is not over. And so that's sort of what I want to address today. And I'm going to be reading from 2 Kings chapter 13. If you'd be finding that, 2 Kings chapter 13. And I want to begin reading in verse 14. This is right at the end of the great ministry of the prophet Elisha. And this is one of his final messages, really, a message that he gave to the king. Wasn't his final miracle, because later in the chapter, he died, and they threw somebody on his grave, and he came back to life. So he wasn't quite finished, but he was near the end. 2 Kings 13 and verse 14. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Now this is really quite a scene. The king of Israel has come to visit the man of God and is weeping over the fact that he is about to depart. And Elisha said unto him, take bow and arrows. And he took upon him, unto him, bow and arrows. And Elisha, he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it, and Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Eastward would be the direction of one of their arch enemies, Syria. Opened the window eastward, and he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot, and he shot. And he said, Elisha said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek, till thou have consumed them. And he said, Elisha said, take the arrows, the remaining arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smote three times, and stayed or stopped. And the man of God was wroth with him. The preacher wasn't so dead that he couldn't get mad, right? Must have been an independent Baptist. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times, then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the cause that brings us to this place. And we believe it's a righteous cause, a worthy cause to gather together as your people, Lord, to sing praises to you, to open up this miraculous book, to read together, to study together, to be encouraged and edified by your truth. And as we begin this day, we ask for your help. We pray, Lord, that you would meet with us. Father, that you would give us truth from your word and from the testimony of others that would strengthen us, would edify us, Lord, would encourage us. And I pray that you'd be glorified, and we trust you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So this, as I said, was Elisha's final message, really. He's about to die, and he instructs the king who came to him to take a bow with arrows. Now, this was not bow and arrows in our day. We may be thinking about, you know, turkey season or whatever the case may be. But these were weapons of war. And Elisha told him to take it and take the bow in his hand, and he did. And then Elisha put his hands upon the hands of the king and told him to face eastward and to shoot eastward in the direction of Syria. And so to understand this passage, we have to understand really the main thing is what the arrow represented. And the arrow represented the Lord's deliverance. I mean, it's very clear. If you look there in verse 17, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. This arrow that he shot was symbolic. It represented, it was like an object lesson that this arrow represents victory over the Syrians. Not just victory over anybody, but the Lord and the Lord's deliverance over Syria. Not just your deliverance, King, but the Lord's deliverance over Syria. Syria was their perpetual enemy. And so the arrow represented victory. I believe the significance of Elisha, the man of God, God's servant, putting his hands on the hands of the king, Joash, was to symbolize the fact that Israel would shoot the arrow, but the Lord would give the victory. The arrow is the Lord's deliverance, but without God's help, it would not work. So deliverance was of the Lord, but it would be accomplished through human instrumentality. I believe that's the object lesson. I believe that's what it's visualizing or picturing for us. And so Joash, the king, would take the bow and arrow, but he could not win without the Lord. He could not win on his own. So let's, as we kind of get into this morning, let's just think about the basic implications of this in all of our lives. God is mighty to work, and he can do anything. His power is unparalleled. But he works almost always, not always, but he most frequently he works in tandem with people. It's an amazing thing, really, that God would do that, isn't it? That God, who could do anything, who started everything without our assistance, who put just spoke the words in this entire world, came into existence, and yet he uses people. He saved the paralyzed man, but he used four people to bring him on a stretcher to the Lord and to tear the roof off the building. But God did it. Jesus came into this world to become a man, to become the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world, but he came through the womb of a virgin. That's the way God works. He fed 5,000 with just a lunch, but he used somebody's lunch to do that. He divided the Red Sea, but Moses held up the rod, and it's just you see it throughout the scripture. We even see it in our world and in our life. God broke down the walls of Jericho, but he used people to march around it and to shout. You know, in Psalm 127, it says, except the Lord build the house. Except the Lord build the house. They labor in vain that build it. So we build, but he's building. We're working and we're serving. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain. The watchman is to be waking, but unless the Lord does it, it won't get done. And so God's hand on our hands is really the hope we have of a victory. And that's not just about this subject. It's about life in general. We need the Lord's help. We need his help every day. Not just occasionally, not just when we're preaching, not just on Sunday. We need his help every day. And he can do through us and for us exceeding abundantly, as he said to the church at Ephesus, above all that we could ask or think, according to his power that works in us. So it's a great thing to think about today. And so verse 17, this is the promise that he gives them. In verse 17, he says, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them. You're going to be able to smite them until they're destroyed, till they're annihilated. What a promise. And so having said that, then Elisha said to Joash in verse 18, he said, take the arrows that represented victory, take them and smite the ground. And he smote three times, and then he stopped. He stayed. And so these arrows, it's like every time he would hit the ground, that represents victory. And he smote three times, and then he stopped. Now, Elisha did not tell him how many times to smite the ground, did he? He just said, smite the ground. This arrow represents victory. Smite the ground. And some people believe he just hit the ground with them. Some people believe he just shot it out there at the ground. It doesn't matter to me which way it was. But all he knew was that those arrows represented victories over Syria. And when he did it three times, Elisha, verse 19, was wroth. with him. He was very angry with the king. And he said to him in verse 19, you know, you should have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then hast thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. He was very upset. You know, because he knew that those arrows represented victory, and yet he only did it 3 times. Let's put this in perspective. Let's just imagine that there was a coach who was coaching a team in the 64 teams that would become, you know, March Madness. But there was a coach, and God said to this coach, that, you know, of course, this is all make-believe, right? Don't go out saying, you won't believe what he said, that God's talking to coaches of basketball players. So anyway, just imagine, he said, take the basketball and bounce the basketball. And he bounces the basketball. And then God says, that basketball represents victory. And every time you bounce that ball, it's going to represent victory in a game. And you'll find yourself in the Sweet 16, and you'll find yourself eventually in the Final Four. And every time you bounce it, it's going to be a victory. And he bounced it once, twice, and 3 times and said, well, that's sufficient. Now, that'd be silly, wouldn't it? That would be ridiculous. And that's exactly the way Joash was, and that's why Elisha was upset with him. He says, you could have consumed them, but you only did it 3 times. 3 times. And by the way, let's look at the end of this chapter, 2 Kings 13 and verse 24. So Hazael, king of Syria, died. That's the enemy, Syria. And Ben-Hadad, his son, reigned in his stead. And Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, took again out of the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, the cities which he had taken out of the hand of Jehoahaz, his father, by war. And notice the last sentence. 3 times did Joash beat him and recover the cities of Israel. Isn't that an amazing thing? So where did Joash fail? I mean, what cost Joash complete victory? And the answer is he did not smite the ground as many times as he quit doing the thing that Elisha said would provide victory for his people. And by the way, his decision affected the whole nation. It didn't just affect him or his family. Now, from this, I'd just like to give us 3 simple lessons. The first one is this. We need to discover what God says will work in our cause. Now, we're talking about the cause of the pro-life agenda or anti-abortion or providing a good home for children that need it. That's a great cause, but let's just think about all of our lives as well. We need to figure out what will bring victory to our lives. We're in a battle. I'm not just talking about we're in a battle over this, our country, the cultural war. We're in a battle. I'm in a battle. You're in a battle. Every day we're in a battle. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We've been given tools. We've been given weapons. We've been given equipment. So the first thing, we need to figure out what God says will work. In the case of Joash, it was an arrow. So we need to figure this out. What will work? Second of all, we need to do what God says will work to bring victory. I mean, knowing what works is not the same as doing what works. We need to figure what works, and we need to do it. These arrows represented what it would take to win. And in our lives, we need to choose the tools that are promised to bring victory in our life. I mean, it's one thing to say, I know prayer matters or prayer works. It's another thing to pray, right? So number one, we need to discover what works. Number two, we need to do what works. And number three, we need to stop. We need to never stop doing what God says works. You know, don't stop smiting the ground. Elisha was angry because the king knew that these arrows represented victory, and yet he only smote 3 times. You know, I find that this is a very common occurrence among God's people, is sometimes we figure out what we think will work or what we know will work, but we don't do it. Or if we start doing it, we don't keep doing it. Right? I mean, it's not just in knowing it that makes it work. It's not even just doing it occasionally that makes it work. It's a lifestyle of doing it that makes it work. And so we should not quit doing the things that God promises to give us victory. And, you know, just I've advocated this for decades. You know, there are five or six things that I could say, you know, to people who know the Lord or people who've started serving the Lord or got saved. If you'll do these five or six things, just start doing them. You know, start spending time every day of your life, time in the Word of God and prayer. Not just hit and miss, not just occasionally, every day of your life. Every day of your life, every week of your life, every year of your life, give God the first part of everything you make. Not just occasionally, but for the rest of your life. For the rest of your life, you know, be faithful to church. I know there are times we can't make it, but be here every time you can make it. Not just every time, the rest of your life. You know, if you take a young person and they just start doing this when they're kids and do it the rest of your life, determine you're going to serve God with your life. I'm going to find out what God would let me to do in His service, and I'm going to start doing it and do it the rest of your life, and don't ever stop. And I'm telling you, it works. And it doesn't work because I said it works. It works because these are the tools that God gives us. Don't stop smiting the ground. When it doesn't seem like God's blessing your giving, just keep giving. If it doesn't seem like God's answering your prayers, just keep praying. And by the way, the same thing applies for churches. You know, churches don't need to go find some newfangled thing, you know, to help make the work of God work. No, we need to do what God says. Reach out to people, love one another, you know, support the work of missions, be an example in your community. Just keep doing it. Keep doing it and keep doing it for the rest of your life. Now, I'm not quite at the end of my life, but I'm closer than I've ever been. But you know what? I'm not ready to stop. And I'm not just talking about preaching. I'm talking about just doing the things that God says to do. And so there are many applications of this, but you know, we think about this subject of the abortion battle. That's really what Brother Teeter asked me to talk about. Is, you know, we ought to, even in this whole subject of struggling about the fact that we want to have children, we can't have children, we haven't had children, and I think these principles apply to this. Just keep as we heard last night. Keep your marriage strong. Keep encouraging each other. Keep getting into the Bible. Keep praying. Keep forgiving one another in our families. We want to build strong families. Keep encouraging each other to do the right thing. And I'm telling you, just don't stop and see what God will do. Now, let's talk about specifically, though, about this battle that we're in our country over the right of the unborn, really. And what arrows has God given us to help win this war? And I think prayer is one of those arrows that God has given us. Keep praying. And if you're trusting God, you know, to give you a child, to bless your family with a child, keep praying, asking God, ask Him for grace. Ask Him to help you keep serving the Lord. You know, I was thinking, my wife and I have been reading recently through the Gospel of Luke together. And we read, of course, about Elizabeth and Zechariah and the fact that John the Baptist would be born to that couple. But you know, when you read about Zechariah and Elizabeth, they had prayed and waited on God and were seeking the Lord, but they didn't become bitter. I don't see that in the scripture. They didn't become bitter about it, and they actually seemed to be resolved to themselves that it wasn't God's will for them to have a child until He got that messenger, you know, when he was there serving in the temple. But they kept serving the Lord with their lives. I think it's a great example. We don't always get what we want when we want it, but we ought to keep praying about it. Keep seeking the Lord. And God may answer our prayers. And He may answer our prayers in a way that we may not be anticipating, but he could answer our prayers and give us a child. You know, I was thinking about this subject, and I was remembering a number of years ago, my wife and I were in Alaska, And we were up there sightseeing and doing some preaching and things. And I remember one day being, I can remember where I was, some kind of a shop. I always like to take my wife shopping when we're go to these places. I think she was in the shop shopping and I was sitting out on the bench that they make for men or something like that. But the phone rang and I answered my phone and I recognized the number. It's a good man in our church, Steve. And Steve grew up in our church and really kind of got sideways with the Lord and with the church. Matter of fact, he was in our Christian school and he still tells a story about when I expelled him from school, and it's a true story. But anyway, he got his heart right and got back in church and married this godly young woman. And for 7 years, they'd just been wanting to have a child and praying for a child. And so when I saw that Steve was calling, I wasn't even thinking about that. It was just figured he's checking in. We're friends. But he told me that they were going to have a baby after all those years. And boy, I'll never forget that. I was so excited. But you know what? It could have gone a different way. Right. You know, just because it happened to him that way doesn't mean it's going to happen to somebody else that way. But either way, God, you know, we ought to just keep praying and trusting the Lord with all of our heart. You know, trusting the Lord works for every situation, right? That's what we ought to be doing. I was thinking about another situation, a similar kind of a situation, a couple that we know quite well, and they're not in our church, which means they're really not right with God, but they are. But they were told they could not have children, just emphatically. They could not have children. And so they had some foster children and loved those kids and eventually adopted those. I think it was 3 kids, I'm not sure. But they adopted these children and they just were giving them a great life. And it was an answer to prayer for them. And God bless. And then just a matter of weeks ago, we heard that she's going to have a baby. Doesn't always happen that way. But the point is just keep praying and trusting the Lord. Like I said last night, don't expect because that happened to them, it's going to happen to you. Don't expect because what happened to Steve is going to happen to you. Just put your expectations in God. Right. What does God want for my life? Delight thyself in the Lord and He'll give thee the desires of thy heart. But the heart of that means He's going to change your desires. The more we wait on Him and look to Him, our desires will be in line with His desires. And we're to trust Him with all of our heart. Amen. And, you know, one of the great passages in Hebrews that's a quote really from Psalms about our Savior was where he said, talking about he would take on flesh, and it says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. And that's what we want. We want God's will. We want to do God's will. And so we ought to just keep praying, and God could answer our prayer, like has been said before, through adoption or through some other means to have a child that needs a home. So we just need to keep praying. I don't know if these statistics are, you know, I think Brother Teeter said statistics, you can't always trust them. But I had a number and I confirmed it this morning that says that in America today, there's 117,000 children in foster care waiting to be adopted. That's a lot of kids. That's when you divide up per state, and it's not even across the states, that's 2,300 per state. The state of Missouri, for instance, would, relatively speaking, have a couple of thousand kids in the foster system waiting to be adopted. So I think that would be a win-win if that was God's will. Right. But again, the main thing is we just throw out ideas or prayers to think about or suggestions to consider, but the main thing is, what does God want? And we need to keep praying, though. You know, we've definitely won some battles in this abortion matter. But really, in essence, it's not illegal. Abortion is nearly not illegal. And it depends on what state it is and what the state said. But we've made some victories, but the war is not over with. We need to keep smiting the ground. And one of the ways we do that is with prayer, seeking the Lord, interceding for God's will to be done. You know, when I read about in the Old Testament how God remembered the blood that was on the land, defiled the land because of their sins, I think about how God must look at our country and what we've done. You say, well, I didn't do it personally, but we as a nation have done it. And even on this subject, you know, you see people like Nehemiah, you know, when he saw the condition of his people, how he prayed, how he confessed his sins and the sins of his nation, the sins of his people. So prayer is something we need to keep smiting the ground with. The second thing is education. By that I mean educating people about the options, educating people about the grace of God, educating people about the fact that God has a plan. You know, I remember on that subject of education and this matter of foster care and abortions, I remember when my wife and I first heard about this safe haven thing, you know, I don't know if all of you are familiar with that, but it's where basically if you have an unwanted child, that you can take that child, and every state has it, you can take that child to a fire station or someplace designated and you can drop without any repercussions on yourself. You can surrender that child. And you know what? That'd been going on. I'd never even heard about it. You know? And so the thing is, we need to know what I don't know as well as Brother Teeter would know and Pastor Merrick would know, but I'm telling you, we need to teach and train people about the options that are available. Because some people may not know that. Some people may not be aware of it. And then I don't know exactly where this would take you, but we need to be active. I'll call it that, you know, activism. Some of y'all in this church would know that years ago that we were very active in a Tea Party. We actually formed a Tea Party group, and I'm not going to get into that. But the point is, you know, the citizens of this country need to be aware of what's going on and get involved. You know, it's one thing to complain about what's going on in Washington or what's going on in Jeff City. It's another thing to put some effort forward to get the right kind of people elected, to hold people's feet to the fire about the decision that they make. And one of them is to support pro-life candidates. And so these are all things that we need to be doing. And it's one thing to start doing it. You know, I have started, I don't know if I could win an award for this. I'm sure others might beat me, but I've started losing weight lots of times. And I've started gaining weight more times than that. But the point is, we got to figure out what works and keep doing it. Don't just do it occasionally. Don't just do it when it's popular. Don't just do it when we, you know, hear a sermon about it. We need to keep doing it. And I don't want to get off of this main subject, but you may be sitting here today thinking, you know, I've just tried this thing of the Christian life and I've tried to get close to God and it just seemed like it works and then it stops and I kind of hit and miss on it. I'm telling you here today, figure out according to the Bible what God says to do. Start doing it today and don't stop doing it. Don't stop doing those things until God takes you from this earth and you will be glad you did. Don't stop hitting the ground. When it looks like it's working, keep hitting the ground. Amen. When it looks like it's not working, keep hitting the ground. Amen. Keep planting the seed and see what God will do. And you won't know. I won't know until I get to heaven. But I'm very confident that when I get to heaven, I'm going to be glad. It may have been simple. It may not have been eloquent. It may not always seem like it made sense. But if it's God's word, just keep doing it. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.